Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, if you would open your Bibles today, we're this morning in the book of Mark, chapter 16. I want to talk about sharing truth this morning. You know, throughout history, it has always been true that God's people do better in times of hardship than times of ease. If you think about Israel going into Egypt at the very end of the book of Genesis and the very beginning of the book of Exodus, there were only 70 of them that went in with Joseph. But as it goes and as pharaohs change over and as time progresses, those people were enslaved. However, during their time of bondage, 430 years it would be, the 70 will turn into 2 million. They prospered, they flourished during that time. Later on, they'll be delivered from that bondage. They'll go into a wilderness where they'll wander for 40 years, and God will feed them with manna from heaven and with water from rocks, and he'll guide them through clouds of fire and smoke, and he'll be with them. But what goes into that time is a ragtag assembly of escaped slaves. They have no culture. They have no sense of who they are. And they go into this time, and 40 years later, they come out as an organized people. They have government. They have laws. They have men ready for battle. They're organized to invade and take the land of Canaan, all during time of hardship, time in a wilderness. You think of the New Testament and how the church in the book of Acts, even though new believers and old believers at the time were under constant threat of persecution and murder and arrest for their faith, the Bible tells us that thousands and thousands were added daily to the numbers of the church. And that's because when times are hard, when struggles happen, when uncertainty arises, when crisis presents itself, God's people rest in God's truth. Over the past 3 months, we've heard so much that has been wrong. We've heard our leaders make bold declarations. They've released information, created policies that, while well-intended, have had the consequence of wreaking havoc on millions of people's lives, only later on to find out it was all wrong. The numbers were wrong. The models were wrong. And they'll admit it. They'll say the thing we used to calculate all of this stuff, well, it turns out it was coded incorrectly and it gave us faulty information. At the very beginning of all of this, we were told to expect 20 million infected, 2 million dead. And because of that prediction, it was determined that everything would shut down. Fortunately, they were wrong about that, but they were wrong nonetheless. They were wrong about the computer projections. They were wrong about the assessment. They were wrong about the transmission rate. They were wrong about the infection rate. They were wrong about the immunity rate. They were wrong about how long it's even been prevalent in society. They were deadly wrong about the risk of people in nursing homes. They were wrong about the virus not spreading in warm weather. They were wrong about the minuscule risk children seem to have. They were wrong about how long it can spread and live on surfaces. When all of this started, you remember the campaigns, 15 days to slow the spread, turned into flatten the curve, which has turned into this will remain until we find a cure. They were wrong about the unemployment projections, and because of that, people who needed help couldn't find someone on the phone. Lines were busy. Emails didn't come in. People received notices to respond by the 15th, but only the notice came on the 21st. Because of that, life savings was gone. People's financial security was gone. Businesses that took generations to build up, gone. For the sake of public health, we were told that we couldn't meet together. And churches specifically have been singled out as a place where that's a high risk. And so we've been very slow in coming back. But then it just gets on some folks' nerves that they see the very same leader who said, don't get together in a church, marching in a crowd of thousands without any type of protective equipment. And I talk to people about these things, and you know what they say? They say, we're tired. We're tired of being lied to. We're tired of being lied to by our politicians and our leaders and our scientists and the doctors and the experts and the media. And we're tired of being lied to by popular figures and Hollywood and organizations and hospitals. They say, we're looking for something real. We can deal with it. We know things will have to be different, but just give us the truth so we can make the necessary adjustments. Right now, specifically, we as the church have an opportunity to share something real with a world eager to receive it. We have an opportunity to share a truth that doesn't change. God doesn't have plan B. He doesn't revise his numbers. This word never changes. He doesn't redact a statement and say, oops, I was wrong. I miscalculated eternity. He doesn't make mistakes. In Hebrews 13, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the God that we get to share with the world. It's a God that can be trusted when the world can't be believed, when everything's falling apart, who is holding all things together. We get to share the message of his unchanging, unending, unfading hope and love and mercy, and most appreciated now, his truth. We get to share Jesus with the world. And that's what he calls us to do, by the way. And that's why I asked you to open to Mark chapter 16. And notice what it says in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And notice to whom the Lord Jesus speaks. It says he said to them. In other words, all of them. This is plural in the original language. It's the entire church. And we know that because in the book of Acts, at the very day of Pentecost, when the church is being born, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together. It says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Spirit. And verse 5, it says there were men from every nation. In verse 6 of that chapter, the multitude came together. Verse 7, all of these were speaking in languages. Verse 12, it says all were amazed. This is the whole church. This is you and me. This is believers from every walk, every nation, every level of education. This is us. You know, often we get the idea, or some Christians do, that preaching the gospel is just for specific people, only if you've gone to seminary, or you've had the training or Bible college, or you're a professional pastor or an evangelist, or you're an author. I get people sometimes that will call me and they'll say, well, pastor, I'm going to visit so-and-so in the hospital. Is it okay if I give them communion? And I say, well, sure, it's okay. Why would you think it's not? And they'll say, because I'm not a pastor. I don't know if I'm allowed. And I ask the question, when did Jesus say only pastors? He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And he said that to the whole group. So absolutely have communion. But that's the idea that people get, that you have to be special to be used. But the truth is, God uses ordinary people, regular people, average people. And isn't it great that he does? You don't have to be an Ivy League grad. You don't have to be a professional clergyman. You don't have to come from the right family, the right school, the right background, the right country, the right nationality. You don't have to be the right color of skin. You don't have to be anything of the nature of that nature. You don't have to be the best dresser. You know, my wife picked out my outfit today because I can't do this. I am not talented when it comes to fashion. Fortunately, I don't need to be. You don't need to be the best looking or the best singer. You need to be willing. I think of David for a minute. Just think of David as a young shepherd boy, so small he couldn't put on armor. And yet God calls this small shepherd boy who had no military training, no wisdom when it came to things of warfare. He had nothing about himself that would command respect, nothing but a slingshot. And he says, David, I want you to go and fight Goliath. You think of Jonah, just an average guy who was given a message for a city called Nineveh and led to the greatest revival in the history of the world. You think of people like Mary, just a young teenage girl, nothing to really offer the world. She wasn't even married, just a Jewish girl, and yet she was willing. You think of the apostles. And I think if we looked at the apostles today, we would have to laugh. Jesus, that's who you chose? Fishermen and tax collectors and people that nobody had ever heard of. I think of when God called Moses at the burning bush. And how Moses, up to that point, had spent 40 years as a prince of Egypt, murders a soldier, goes into hiding for 40 more years as a shepherd. And it wasn't even his flock, was it? It was his father-in-law's flock. And then one day, out of nowhere, God comes to Moses through the burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I've got a message for him, and I want you to deliver it. And Moses says, but who am I? I have no name. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. They won't believe me. And they have this dialogue until God finally says, it doesn't matter who you are. I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. I'm going to do a great work. God will do more with the parts of your life that you doubt than you will ever do with the parts you are sure of. And so here he calls ordinary people. They weren't special other than they were willing, and he said to them. And notice he doesn't just call us, he sends us. Because look at what he says, go into all the world. That word go in the original language literally means as you're going, or while you're on the way, or as you're going through everyday life, the daily grind, in other words. In grammar, we would call it a present tense infinitive. It's an ongoing repetitive action. It's not the idea that we get up and we go do something and then we finish it and then we come back, but rather as you are living your life, as you're going through the world, as you are going through the steps of your daily routine, we're always on the lookout for ways to share truth. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 10. He said, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so for us, when we're at the store, we should be looking for opportunities to share. When we're in the checkout line, when we're pumping gas, or at school, or at work, or in the bank, when we're talking to our neighbor across the fence, when we're checking our mail, when we're getting our coffee at Wawa, when we're standing in the lobby of Dunkin' Donuts, when we're at the park, when we're at a ball game with the kids, whatever it is we're doing through life, we're looking for ways to use it as an opportunity to share the truth of God. I remember talking to a family one time from Ohio. It was a great father and mother, and they had three wonderful daughters. There was an older one and then two twins, and the older one's name was Grace. And the mother told me a story one time of when Grace was just 6 years old, how she was just the boldest kid. And, you know, kids say the darndest things, and she did. She had no reservations at all. She was at a park one time. I think she said it was the school park, and they were in a sandbox, and she was sitting there next to another boy who was a couple of years younger, so maybe 4 or 5 or something like that. And Grace leans over and elbows him in the shoulder and says, hey, do you know Jesus? Are you going to heaven? And she evangelized this 4-year-old in a sandbox. She took it to heart. What if we were all that bold about sharing? What would the world look like if the church was turned on it for real? Think about how Jesus shared and how he always did it while he was on the way, while he was walking. He would see someone in need or someone would come to him and he'd have this conversation and there'd be a healing or some ministry or some wisdom imparted, but it was always during the normal course of life. Or think of how he would take everyday objects like we do with our mystery box and turn them into a lesson about faith. He would say, faith of a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer's field, or there's a grapevine, or a fisherman's net. He never looked at a person and said, this isn't the right place. This isn't the right time. Wait till Sunday. Wait till we're at the church. He prayed with them and ministered to them and shared with them as he was going. In Matthew chapter 12, we read a story of him doing that very thing. There was this man with a withered hand, and it says that Jesus was going into the synagogue, and there was this man there with a withered hand, and he was in the way, and people would just walk around him and give him no mind at all. But Jesus saw him, and it says that he healed them right there. He didn't stop and say, you know, after I hang up my coat and stuff, I'll be right back and then we can talk. He didn't say, let me go in there and finish what I've got to do, and after I'm done on the way out, we can talk. He didn't say, call my secretary and make an appointment and then we can talk. He did it as he was going. And that's what we're called to do, to share the truth as we are going. And there should be some urgency in that. We have to be careful, and I mean vigilantly aware, of being so busy in life that we don't have time to share on the way. How many times have we said or heard from someone else, I don't have time right now. Call me later. Text me later. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Let's make an appointment for later on. Or maybe we say something like, let's talk after everyone's gone, when the time is right, when we're by ourselves, because we need some privacy. They might not want to hear. We don't want to offend anyone. And by all means, if you have a personal thing, wait for some privacy. But how often does that become the blanket reason to keep quiet about the truth? Or maybe we think to ourselves, you know, I don't want them to think I'm pushy. I don't want to come across as overbearing. I don't want them to call me a Bible thumper. I don't want them to reject the message, and so I'm going to let them make the first move. I'm going to let them bring it up. I'm going to let them ask the first question. Except the Bible says that no one naturally seeks God. We seem to think that we'll let this person seek God first, and then we hold back. There should be an urgency about it. We should have a boldness about taking every opportunity to share the truth. Because if it's one thing this COVID pandemic has shown us, and me specifically, you might not get a later. You might not get a next time. None of us is guaranteed the future. We have no idea what's going to happen to that person when they leave. We have no idea what they're going through. The right time to share Jesus is always now. Whatever time that may be. And so Jesus says here, go as you're going. Make this a normal part of how you live. In Matthew 24, he says, this gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And notice how he says here, go into all the world. How many times did Jesus go into different places to share the truth? How many times in the Gospels do we read about him going to Galilee and Judea and Samaria and someone's home? How many times in the Old Testament do we read about a prophet going to a place like Sodom and Gomorrah and warning them? They weren't Jews, they weren't Hebrews, but they were getting a message. Or a prophet named Moses speaking to Egypt about God and his judgment. Or a prophet named Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. What about when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, one of the most pagan nations in the world? The point is, there is no place on earth that the gospel is not relevant. God's message is not limited to political boundaries or lines in the dirt or culture or tradition or customs or even time. In the book of Acts, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And yet, how often do people hesitate? How often do Christians hesitate about sharing the truth in certain places as if it doesn't belong there? What about restaurants or work or school or family? Maybe you have a family member who's hostile to this, and so when you're around them, you know, you don't bother. You know they're not going to want to hear it, so I don't share anything. I have a family member like that. And when I'm around them, I don't share anything about faith. I clam up. I shouldn't do that. But how often do we? Because we don't want to offend them, and that shouldn't be our goal. But do we ever stop and think that the places and the people most hostile are the places and people who need it the most? In John chapter 1, it says the light came into the world and the darkness couldn't overcome it. And so here he says, go into all the world. And notice what he tells us to do, to proclaim the gospel or preach the gospel or literally the good news of Jesus. The message of salvation and forgiveness and heaven and do-overs and grace and mercy, the message that says it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what you've done or what you've been through, God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he wants it so much, he'll die for it. And Jesus has already prepared a place with your name on it if you would just accept. How often do we notice in the world things that do spread quickly? How often does the world spread gossip, for example? We love the juicy stuff, don't we? We love the good stories, and we see it online. We see it in social media and on the newspaper, and we see it on TV and the radio. Oh, so-and-so, oh, they had an affair. I can't believe they did that. Do you know what the neighbor did? We hear some story about a movie star who's been arrested for drugs or murder or whatever it is. We hear about some politician who said something that was bad or a business owner that cheated on their taxes. And how fast in our world today does that kind of stuff spread and go viral, and it's in the media and the world knows about it before the people even know they're being recorded these days. That's how fast the world spreads its message. What if Christians were that eager to spread ours, to share the truth? You know, if it's one thing I learned from talking to people is they don't want more of the same. They don't want more lies and rumors. They want something real, something true. They're eager for it. We have an opportunity. What if we took a page from Paul's notes where it says in 1 Corinthians 2, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. Or what if we took a page from the notes in Peter's sermon in Acts 10, where he said he commanded us to preach the gospel? What if we were more concerned about sharing truth than talking about the latest controversy? Because that stuff doesn't truly help, does it? You know, there's an interesting study. There's been a number of them, actually, that show more information does not bring peace. In fact, more information brings anxiety. We live in an era right now where there is so much information. It's on your phone. It's everywhere you look. You can have instant downloads of things that you used to have to go to college to learn. We live in a world of information overload, and because of that, it has been shown to increase stress and anxiety and physical issues and suicide and divorce and you name it. And yet we have a message that brings peace. Paul calls it the peace that surpasses understanding. And 1 Corinthians 14, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that's what we bring. You know, I don't know what I would do right now if I wasn't saved. And I mean that. I've shared that with every service this morning. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do if the Lord had not gotten a hold of my life, where I would be. Statistically, my wife and I would be divorced. We come from different cultures. We would probably be in that category. And it could even go back farther than that. I could be in jail. I could be dead. I could be addicted to drugs. I could have been shot long ago. Or maybe I hadn't been, but I wasn't saved. Where would I be with all of these riots? Would I be casting those stones through the windows of businesses? Would I be tipping over cop cars? Would I be lighting them on fire? Would I be protesting in the streets and beating people who didn't agree? I have no idea where I would be in the insanity of what we're seeing if I didn't have this, if I didn't have Jesus. If I didn't have the rock and the anchor and the compass for my life, I don't know what I would do or where I would be. I can tell you right now, having been exposed to the truth of God's word, if I stepped out of it, I wouldn't know what to do. I would be utterly terrified without this to fall back on. That's what we get to offer the world. Assurance in a time of great difficulty. And that's what Jesus commands us to preach. He says, proclaim the gospel. And then notice how he says at the very end, to the whole creation. Some versions might say every creature, but literally it means every person. And the point he's making is there is no one God isn't interested in. In 2 Peter 3, it says he's not willing that any would perish, but all would repent. And so here it says to preach to the whole creation, every creature, every person, everyone you come across. That can be hard when it's a person you don't like. It's a person you don't respect. When it's a person who seems to be out to get you. You know, over the past couple of months, we've heard a lot of stories of governors and police officers and mayors and leaders arresting and locking up people for doing things like going to church or opening a business. We've heard people have called the police on their neighbor when there were too many cars in the driveway. We've heard of court decisions and rulings and judges. And lately, we've been hearing about these protests, which in some places have turned into riots and property damage and the people who are on the news lighting things on fire. We see this stuff develop before our eyes. We hear about lawsuits and we see governments going against people and people going against governments. And in all of that, it's easy to say, not them. Not them. They're getting what they deserve. But those people are not our enemy. You know, the Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood. They are not the enemy. They are the mission. They're sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said in Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out the workers. Well, we're the workers. That's us. That's now. This is the message. And Jesus commands us to take it to every creature. And that includes the people that might not like us or that we don't like or are harsh toward us, that we don't respect. People who would come against you very, very badly. You think of Stephen in the book of Acts, the first martyr, stoned for his faith. What did he do? He prayed for those people. He said, "Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing." It's those people that some would call the enemy of the church, that the Bible would call the mission of the church. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's a lot of uncertainty in the world today. A lot of questions, a lot of changing information, some misinformation. A lot of people are frustrated because they think they've been lied to and everything that they see on TV can't be believed. And what do you believe? Do you believe the post from your friend online? Do you believe the press release from the governor? Do you believe these doctors on YouTube? Do you believe the signs that are coming up in the stores? Do you believe the articles you read on CNN or MSN or Fox or whatever it is you're reading? What do we believe when they all say something different? People are hungry for something real. Jesus said to hunger and thirst for righteousness. People are eager. The harvest is there. And in that, we're called to share the truth. And so it says right here, he said to them, to us, to you, to me, to the church, to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.